By way of introduction, I want to just let you know that there are a lot of things that we read and think about and preachers preach on regarding Jesus and who he is and who he was. This morning, I want us to look at the scripture passage that we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to the end of the chapter. And if we were to put a title on the message this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' humanity. There is a lot of importance to Jesus being human. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what it means for Jesus to have been human. And guess what? This is something that just floors me. He's still human. He has a glorified body, which is supernatural in many respects, but he is still one of us. After he was glorified in the Gospels, we read that he did things like eat. He prepared meals for his friends. He talked. He still had scars on his hands and his side, more than likely on his feet as well. He still has the human body that he was born with, yet it is a glorified human body in that it can do all kinds of neat stuff like appear and disappear. We see that in the scriptures. We see that his glorified body was taken up to heaven at the end of the Gospels, and we see this. But we're going to learn, as we look at the rest of Hebrews chapter 2, why it was important for Jesus to be human. And so, if you would please, with me, let's read this passage together and stand with me as we do. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Let's read it together. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your humanity in Jesus Christ. Thank you that through that we have many, many more great and precious promises to cling to. And Lord, as we look at it this morning, as we look at what these verses have to say to us, may we get a hold of why it's important for us. And Lord, may it change us because we've been with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ is the same and let's do it again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Jesus who existed in the Old Testament, the Son who existed in the Old Testament that we see in these appearances of God to Abraham, to Joshua, and other places in Scripture with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, He was the same then as He was in the time of the Gospels as He is now. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What we see in our passage, our Scripture passage this morning, the first thing that we see is that Jesus is in control of the world. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 5. He says, "It is not to angels that God has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.'" Now there are two applications of that particular passage, which happens to be Psalm 8. Psalm 8, in which there's an interpretation where this verse applies to the first man, Adam. And when God created Adam and Eve, He put them in charge of the Garden of Eden in such a way that the earth and the garden was subjected to Adam and Eve's care. And so this psalm looks back at that time and says, you know, what is man that you are mindful of, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So God has put all things in subjection to mankind. We are responsible for the earth. We could take a side trip here and talk about care of our planet and care of our earth in that sense. But suffice to say that God wants us as individuals, as God wants us as human beings, to take care of our earth. And God has put the earth into our care, into our stewardship. But there's also a sense that this passage is speaking of Christ. And so God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18 says that very thing. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the authority that Jesus has is over the entire world. Jesus is in control. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Aren't you glad that God's in control and that we're not? I mean, when we get control, we make a pretty good mess of things, don't we? It's sad. But God has given Jesus all authority. Therefore, He is in control of all things. So God is in control. Now, this is important for us to understand as we're talking about Jesus' humanity. We have to understand that His authority over the earth and His supremacy over the earth is, in fact, true, that He is in control of the whole thing. At the end of verse 8, it says, "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to Him." Right? What are some things in this world that are not, that we don't see in subjection to Him, in submission to Jesus? Well, unbelievers, for one. People who are rejecting the truth about Jesus, they haven't been brought into subjection to Him, although they will soon. And we see that in Jesus, He will eventually have control. As a human being. Now listen, I want you to understand, I do not mean to downplay the divinity of Jesus. Jesus was and is God. 100% God. But He also is and was 100% human. What? What is this, new math? Yeah, kind of. It's actually a new covenant. But anyway, little joke there. We see that Jesus here, and as the writer of Hebrews goes on, he sees that Jesus was and is totally human. Look at verse 9 again. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God's grace had Jesus taste death for us. Now this is important. This is important what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. That Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in his body, he tasted the death that you and I deserved. Jesus, in his body, tasted death for us. Let me ask you a question, and feel free to respond to this. Are you glad that Jesus died in your place? I am. Because Jesus tasted death for everyone. For everyone who will come to Jesus, he has taken that pain of death. Jesus, it also says, was made perfect through his death. Look what it says, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this is kind of confusing. And bear with me here, because I'll try to explain it, and I may even confuse myself when I try this, but let's talk about it. What are the attributes of God? God is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at all times. He's omnipotent, meaning that he has all power and authority. This is our God, and this is Jesus. This is Jesus who came to earth. He is that God. But yet, verse 10 tells us that the author of our salvation, Jesus, needed to be made perfect through suffering. What is it that divinity lacked in making him perfect? It is because he had to die. The rescue plan of God from the very beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey, his plan for rescuing mankind was that he himself, God himself, would become a human being. And that in his humanity, he would suffer death. He had to become human so that he could die. Spirit doesn't die. God is spirit, and those who worship spirit, worship him, must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. But when God sent his son, and in Philippians chapter 2, we see that Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a human, he became subjected to all of the aches and pains and limitations of humanity, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loved you that much. He had to become human in order that he might taste that death that our salvation warranted. He had also to be human so that he might call us, listen, that he might call us his brothers and sisters. Look at what else the author says here in the next verse. Both the one who makes them holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You and I, because Jesus was made perfect through his suffering and through his death, we are now able to be called sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Does that excite you? Just a little bit? Well, maybe this will help. As a son, as a daughter, you share in the inheritance of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. What does God own? He owns it all. And you and I, brothers and sisters, will share in that inheritance.
Wow.
Jesus had to be like us in order to be our sacrifice. What does it say? What does the scriptures tell us? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
So in order for the wage to be paid, a human has to die. Under the old law, what did they sacrifice? Bulls, goats, sheep. And as we get further on in Hebrews, we're going to see that the author of Hebrews says about two or three times, the blood of bulls and goats could never pay for sin. It could never take sin away. Oh, it could cover it. And it could cover it until the next sin was laid on top of it. So it's this idea, okay, I've got sin here on the floor, and then I got another sin on that, another sin on that, another sin on that, and then I make a sacrifice, and that covers that, but then I've got more sin on top of that, and then I need another sacrifice to cover that, then I've got more, and it just keeps piling up and up and up and up. But what Jesus did in his perfect sacrifice was not to cover sin, but to take sin away, so that the pile is gone. The sin is no longer there. We have been set free from the fear of death because sin is no longer an issue. Because Jesus paid the price for death, his sacrifice, his death, took the sin away. So when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished!" The price for sin had been paid. The transaction between the sacrifice, Jesus, and God the Father had been made, and the sin had been taken away. Hallelujah. So Jesus' humanity is important for those reasons. So that he would taste death for us, so that he would be made perfect, so that he would be our sacrifice, that he would take away from us the fear of death. Oh, hallelujah! We do not any longer need to fear death. But there's another reason, I believe, and again, we'll bear this out more as we get further into Hebrews. But Jesus' suffering helps him to relate to us. Look at what God says to us through the author of Hebrews in verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Okay? This would be, like I said, this would be even more important later. But for now, his humanity helped him minister to Abraham's descendants. To Abraham's physical descendants, those who followed Yahweh. Jesus came as the atonement sacrifice, as the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But also, he ministers to Abraham's spiritual descendants, those who follow Messiah. Guess what? That's you and me. We also follow Yeshua. He's the same God, but we also follow Messiah. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The author goes on and he says, verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way. That's Jesus, talking to Jesus, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. A little bit later on in Hebrews, this becomes even more clear as we're going to study it. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Jesus is our high priest. He is the intermediary, did I say that right? between God the Father and man. Why? How can he be that? Because he's 100% human, he totally relates to us, and he's 100% God, he totally understands God. Isn't that awesome? Because he knows everything about God, because he is God, and he knows everything about us humans, because he is human. Awesome. So he is that high priest, but also, verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us in our temptations when we're being tempted. Think of it this way. His temptation. Well, let's back up here and think about it. What were some things that Jesus was tempted with? Now, I understand we have the account in Scripture where Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and he's tempted by Satan. And a lot of times we tend to think that that's those 40 days. He went through 40 days and that was it. That was all the temptation he ever had. Brothers and sisters, can I help you maybe refocus about that account? That wasn't the sum of Christ's temptation. That was the beginning of Christ's temptation. Okay? That Jesus was tempted by Satan to dishonor God, to try to do things in his own power rather than wait on God's timing. All those things were part of that temptation. But throughout his life, I am sure there were opportunities for him to take shortcuts, to do things his own way. And he never took those temptations. He suffered in his temptations. Now listen to this. There is suffering in temptation. When you and I are tempted, we suffer. But understand, folks, that the suffering in temptation is not in the giving into it. Because the giving into temptation is easy. Right? I mean, when we're tempted to do something, we're looking at that and we're going, oh, I'd like to do that. The suffering in temptation is saying no to ourselves and yes to God. So in that, we can understand when this verse says, he himself suffered when he was tempted, that he never gave in to temptation. And so Jesus suffered ultimately more, infinitely more than you and I will ever suffer in resisting temptation. Does that make sense? Because he never gave in. Jesus suffered more temptation than any of us ever could. He suffered temptation in the garden when he was praying, Father, please take this cup from me. And literally what he is saying is, God, I do not want to go through what I'm about to go through. If there is any other way, let's do it another way. Suffering in his temptation. But here is the beautiful thing about this. The last words of verse 18. He, Jesus, is able to help those who are being tempted. Brothers and sisters, I will say this with all of the authority of Scripture. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus understands the temptations you face. Jesus has suffered through the same things that you suffer through. And he came through victorious on the other side. Amen? Which means that he is able to help us to the other side. So let's talk about what God wants us to do this week. First thing I want you to remember, challenge number one, is remember that Jesus is in control. He's in control of your circumstances. He's in control of your surroundings. He's in control of your life. He is in control of all of that. And even when things seem like they're spinning out of control, he's in control. That is a fact. No matter what you face in this life, this week, remember that Jesus has always been and always will be in control. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That knowledge can help you get through just about anything this week, okay? So remember that. Challenge number two. I want you to spend some time this week thinking about, really thinking about Jesus' humanity. Spend some time this week thinking about what it must have been like for the God of the universe to take up residence in a human body with human blood and human skin and see with human eyes and have all the limitations, all the pain, all the fatigue that we as humans face. This same Jesus, he died for you and me and for the sins of all the world. This is because he was a full-fledged member of the human race, and yet, as God, flawless. It may take you some time to really wrap your brain around this thought this week, but make time to think about it and to really see what it was that Jesus did for you, okay? That's challenge number two. Challenge number three is this. When you are in the midst of the most difficult suffering of your life, the most difficult temptation, the most difficult things that you ever think you could face, remember that Jesus not only knows how you feel, but He understands it and has felt it Himself. This Maundy Thursday this year, which is Thursday before Easter, I think it's the 13th of April, we as a church are going to have the opportunity to participate in a special service up in Moline at Homewood Evangelical Free Church. Our part has to do with the fact that Jesus on the cross experienced His Father turn His back on Him. And in that moment He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? We have the opportunity to be a part of that service, and we have the opportunity to discuss and to look at that in depth. And what we are asking, some of you got an email this week asking that if you have a story to share about your darkest day, to be willing to share that on video, and we want to produce that for that evening. You don't have to share anything major, but if you'd like to remain anonymous, we can make that happen too. But this video is for the people that come, who may come in that night in a similar place. There are times in your life where you have felt abandoned by God. I know it is. All of us have had times in our life where we feel like God has just walked away from us, and we feel like we could cry out in that voice, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And here's the thing. For Jesus, crying that verse out to His Heavenly Father, God had turned His back, turned His face away from His Son. And in that moment, all of the wrath and the pain and the sin that we've committed, Jesus became. He didn't just take it on Himself. He actually became that sin. The Scriptures tell us, for God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And if you have a story that might help people relate to what Jesus was feeling there, and to know and to find hope in the fact that Jesus, look, even though I feel like God has abandoned me, He never has. But Jesus knows what that feels like. Jesus knows what it feels like to have the Heavenly Father seemingly turn His back on you. And Jesus lives today to say to us, I know how you feel. He knows your pain and He will see you through it. So brothers and sisters, take that challenge this week. And don't get hung up on humanity versus divinity. Because it's one of those things like the Trinity that we kind of wrap our head around, but we don't really understand it, and we probably never will this side of heaven. But remember that God has placed His seal of approval on Jesus Christ, and He has said to us that His sacrifice is enough. And your sins are forgiven. You do not have to fear death anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your peace. Thank You for Jesus who died in our place and for all that He has done. Lord, I pray that You would help us today to be willing to do that which You have called us to do, so that we might become the children of God, living in that glorious freedom from the fear of death, so that we might stand in perfect peace freely forgiven because of what you've done. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.